Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
So I mentioned earlier that this is Transfiguration Sunday, and again, if you're familiar with the traditional annual celebrations of special church Sundays, you might recognize this as one of those, Transfiguration Sunday. It's a Sunday that we look really at the same story every single year. You know, this congregation sometimes follows the Revised Common Lectionary. Many Protestant and Catholic churches follow the Revised Common Lectionary, and every Sunday, every time it's the last Sunday before Lent, churches that follow that lectionary will experience a story that is the Transfiguration story. Now, this Sunday we read it out of Mark, but you know it's in the other Gospels too, and so it changes up in some subtle ways, but not in great detail. Now, if you're not familiar with some of the common church celebrations or special Sundays throughout the Christian year, maybe you heard this idea of Transfiguration Sunday and immediately began thinking of the book series from Harry Potter. Because if you read about Transfiguration, then you start looking around, well, where's Professor McGonagall? I brought a visual aid. I brought my Harry Potter wand. Well, it's not Harry's wand. It's Dumbledore's wand. It's an elder wand, right? And now, if you've seen the movies or read the books, you know that the elder wand is a special wand. I'll tell you, my sister bought me the elder wand when I was ordained as an elder. See the joke there? Good, good. If we were in West Virginia, I'd go to jail. I'm telling you. If you go to either of the Universal Parks, either here in Southern California or in Orlando, you can buy a wand. But some of the ones they have in those parks, you can buy them with electronics in the tip so that when you go to special places in the park and wave it in particular ways, it simulates some kind of magic spell. Mine doesn't do that. But mine's special because, you know, the whole elder connection. But I think it's important that we look at, you know, what really is Transfiguration. Is Transfiguration sort of like what J.K. Rowling writes about in the Harry Potter series? Is it the idea of turning a rodent into a teacup? Or is it something more than that? Is it something deeper than that? Is it a more complete transformation than that? And I would submit that it is. That it's a much fuller, much deeper transformation, transfiguration. I've heard transfiguration defined in this way. It's a complete, well, let me read it because I want to make sure that I get it right. It's a complete change of form or appearance to a more beautiful or spiritual state. It's a complete change of form or appearance to a more beautiful or spiritual state. Now, when we read the text from Mark, as we will in a minute, we might see how this applies to what happens in the story. See, Jesus takes his closest disciples and he ascends a mountain, and there's something special that happens in that place. And we might recognize that Jesus, as he is there, is transfigured. He has a complete change in form or appearance to a more beautiful or spiritual state. But as we understand this scripture, perhaps even go through it once every single year, how can we focus on it in such a way that it might have meaning for us? How can we learn from this text and these stories in such a way that we might have a deeper understanding not only of transfiguration in the sense that Jesus experiences this, but also what does it mean to us today? And how might we experience some sense of transformation, indeed, transfiguration? How might we experience a change in form, a complete change in form or appearance to a more beautiful or spiritual state? Now, it's interesting because just last week we talked a little bit about transformation. We didn't talk about how we might experience it, but we talked about if we've experienced transformation, then shouldn't we do something with it? But now let's talk about how we might experience transformation, transfiguration, how we might experience a complete change in form or appearance to a more beautiful or spiritual state. Let's begin with the Gospel of Matthew. We'll ask Judy to read. This is from the 9th chapter of the Gospel. I said Matthew, I mean Mark. The Gospel of Mark. It's interesting, this is right like exactly in the middle of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We'll hear from Judy.
Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9 from the Common English Bible. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and brought them to the top of a very high mountain where they were alone. He was transformed in front of them, and his clothes were amazingly bright, brighter than if they had been bleached white. Elijah and Moses appeared and were talking with Jesus. Peter reacted to all of this by saying to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let's make 3 shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't know how to respond, for the 3 of them were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice spoke from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I dearly love. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them not to tell anyone what they had seen until after the human one had risen from the dead.
Now, the text at the beginning of this story, as Judy read it, is 6 days later. Well, 6 days later than what? I like from time to time to look and see what's surrounding a scripture. I find that helpful. And what happened immediately before this transfiguration story is that Jesus and some of his disciples were gathered together, and Peter's my favorite disciple. Like, I shouldn't have favorites, but he's my favorite. Partly because, like, I just identify with Peter. Here's one of the ways that I often describe Peter. He's the disciple who has a disconnect between his brain and his mouth. Right? But here's really what, if I'm really thoughtful about who Peter is, the reason I identify with him is because I think Peter's an extrovert. Now, here's how I've heard extroverts described, and I really identify with this. A friend of mine, also an extrovert, said, "I don't even know what I think until after I've said it." That's Peter. He doesn't even know what he thinks until after he said it. It's the same way for me. I never know what I think until after it's out there in the universe, and then I have to clean it up sometimes. Peter, just before this story of the transfiguration, is the first one in the Gospel of Mark to identify Jesus as the Christ. See, sometimes we extroverts, we can say things out loud that we didn't know that we were thinking, and it turns out we were right. That doesn't always happen, but it's nice when it does. And Peter has this moment of clarity where he identifies Jesus as the Christ. Now, one of the other ways that I identify with Peter is, you know, you get something right, then you have to mess up so you can make up for it. And Peter messes up right away. See, Jesus acknowledges, in a way, that he is, in fact, the Christ. He acknowledges by saying, "Well, don't tell anybody about it." But then Jesus says, he predicts his death. Right? And so what does Peter do? He just did something right, so now he has to do something wrong to make up for it. And what does he do? He takes Jesus aside and said, "Hold on, you can't say that. That's not right." He tries to correct Jesus. Now, I'm just trying to put myself in Peter's shoes for a minute. You identify someone as Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Like, what a moment of wonder. What possible reason could you have to then in the very next breath say, "Hold on, you're wrong about something"? I'll understand where Peter's coming from, but that's what happens. And that's when Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, it's interesting, and the reason that I bring this up is because I think that there are some real parallels between that story and the story of the Transfiguration. See, Jesus takes Peter and James and John up to a very high mountaintop, and there's a profound experience. You know, I imagine Peter having the sudden realization that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, to be a profound realization. in a similar way to being on a mountaintop and seeing Jesus transfigured, seeing him transformed, seeing his clothes shine in a way that is unearthly. And then seeing Moses and Elijah, the coming together of the law and the prophets with Jesus. This profound understanding of who is there and what is happening. And so Peter, in realizing what has happened, has to make up for it by messing up. And here's what he said. Well, let's build some houses. Let's build some, it says in here, shrines. This translation says shrines. Other translations say houses. Let's build some structures so that we can contain it. And the reason I think he's messing up there is because, number one, I don't believe we can contain Jesus. And number two, why not let that shine? Why not let that transformation, that transfiguration shine? When you see this Jesus, when you see this Christ, when you see this Messiah completely change in form or appearance to a more beautiful or spiritual state, why not let that shine? But I got to say, you know, if I were faced with exactly that same thing, I'm not sure I'd do much better. But I think as we explore this story, as perhaps we do on a regular basis, I think there might be other stories that might help us to understand this idea of transfiguration with a little more clarity, with a little more understanding. My kids like Rubik's Cubes, and sometimes when they're working on that Rubik's Cube, sometimes you just have to turn it to the other side to get a different perspective and see it a little differently. And I think we might do that with this story as well. And so I'd like for us to hear from a story in the Old Testament from 2 Kings. And it's hopefully a familiar story, the story of Elijah being taken up into the skies with on the chariot of fire. You hear the song again? Good. Da 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 da. All right, good. But tangent. But here in this story, not only do we see some sense of change for Elijah, but pay attention as we read this text. Pay attention to what happens for Elisha. Now, this is tricky on a reader because Elijah and Elisha are two different people. Elijah is this established prophet. Elisha will be sort of the next one, sort of the one who follows in Elijah's footsteps, one who has been mentored by Elijah, one who has been taught by Elijah. But they're two very different people. And so listen, as Judy reads, listen to this story, not only about what happens to Elijah, but specifically about the journey, the transformation, indeed transfiguration, that we might see in Elisha.
Now the Lord was going to take Elijah up to heaven in a windstorm, and Elijah and Elisha were leaving Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, because the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel came out to Elisha. These prophets said to Elisha, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" Elisha said, "Yes, I know. Don't talk about it." Elijah said, "Elisha, stay here, because the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you." So they went to Jericho. The group of prophets from Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" He said, "Yes, I know. Don't talk about it." Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, because the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you." So both of them went on together. 50 members from the group of prophets also went along, but they stood at a distance. Both Elijah and Elisha stood beside the Jordan River. Elijah then took his coat, rolled it up, and hit the water. Then the water was divided in two. Both of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "What do you want me to do for you before I'm taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Let me have twice your spirit." Elijah said, "You've made a difficult request. If you can see me when I'm taken from you, then it will be yours. If you don't see me, it won't happen." They were walking along, talking, when suddenly a fiery chariot and fiery horses appeared and separated the two of them. Then Elijah went to heaven in a windstorm. Elisha was watching, and he cried out, "Oh, my father, Israel's chariots and its riders." When he could no longer see him, Elisha took hold of his clothes and ripped them in two.
As we look at this story, particularly looking at Elisha, we might see that he has an experience of transformation, of transfiguration, where he has a complete change into a more beautiful or spiritual state. And I think this happens in a few ways. It's interesting as Elijah and Elisha are on this journey. They leave Gilgal, and then they go to Bethel, and then they go to Jericho, and then they go to the Jordan River, and then they go to beyond the Jordan River. And these are very important places in the Jewish tradition. In the history of the Israelites, there was an important battle at Jericho. The Jordan is one that they had to cross over to get into the promised land. There were particular things that happened at Gilgal and Bethel. These are very important things in the Israelite community. And so it's interesting that these are the places, this is the journey that Elijah and Elisha take. And I submit that the journey is one way that we can experience transformation, transfiguration. That the journey is one of the ways that we can experience a complete change in form or appearance to a more beautiful or spiritual state. You know, one of the ways that I often talk about journey, a particularly faith journey, a quote that I've offered in this setting many, many, many times is from one of my favorite theologians, Steven Tyler, who says that life's a journey, not a destination. But it's true, our faith is that way. Our faith is a journey, it's not a destination. And I believe that as we continue to experience the journey of our faith, we are changed, we are transformed, we are transfigured. We experience a change in our state or our appearance that makes us more beautiful or spiritual beings. And I believe it's not only the idea of our faith journey that might transform, that might transfigure us, but I believe that it's also our faith communities that offer those things to us. When Elijah and Elisha get into Bethel, and then when they get into Jericho, there are communities of people there who offer care and support. That's how I read it, who offer care and support to Elisha. Don't you know that this one who is your mentor, this one that you care for, is going to be taken from you? That the end of this person's life is near. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a transition that will not be easy for you. I believe that this could be seen as an expression of spiritual care in the same way that we who gather together on a regular basis experience a sense of spiritual care from one another. You know, I hear so many people talk about how going up into a mountain is the way to experience God. And my friends, I just don't think that's the only way. I think the gathering together in a community of faith, to be challenged, to have thoughtful discussions, to disagree sometimes, to agree at other times, that in these kinds of communities of faith, the transformation happens, the change happens, the transfiguration happens. That in communities of faith that we might experience a change to our state or to our appearance, into more beautiful or spiritual beings. But let's not set aside the idea that sometimes in solitude we can have profound experiences of the divine. After Elijah and Elisha crossed over to the Jordan River, after they had a conversation about spirit, and Elijah was taken up into the heavens, Elisha found himself alone. He found himself in a state of profound grief. And yet I think even in that solitude, he may have experienced a sense of change, a sense of transformation, a sense of transfiguration. As he stood there by himself with his mentor and friend, having been risen up into the sky, that Elisha may have experienced a complete change of form or experience into a more beautiful or spiritual state. My friends, I think that change, transformation, transfiguration can happen for us. And maybe in one of those ways, either in terms of a journey, in terms of a community, in terms of being in solitary conversation with our God and our Creator, I would even submit that that change, that transformation, that transfiguration might be even more profound when we experience all three of those things. The journey, the community, and that one-on-one relationship with God. That we might experience that change, that transformation, that transfiguration for ourselves. And my friends, I submit that these kinds of changes happen on a regular basis and that we might see these kinds of changes in places that we might not often think to look. Beth and I were watching TV last night, and there's a particular TV show that was on years ago, and then it was canceled, or it sort of ran its course, or whatever happened, and it recently came back on Netflix. The original series was called Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Now it's just called Queer Eye, so I guess not just straight guys are involved in the transformation process. And the first episode of this new reboot of the series focuses on a guy named Tom, and he lives in Dallas, Georgia. I didn't even know there was a town in Georgia called Dallas. I don't know if it's a suburb or something. I don't know. But this guy, Tom, he is as southern as any guy I've ever seen. He's got the massive beard. He wears what they call jorts, right? Jean shorts? Yeah. I've already learned not to wear those, but Tom hasn't received that lesson yet. Well, he has now. But here's this person in a cultural setting. I just imagine most settings in Georgia, especially if you're outside the larger cities, they're going to have some particular thoughts about five gay men who are going to come and help you be a different person. And yet Tom opens himself in vulnerable ways, in conversational ways, in beautiful ways to this transformation, such that at the end of the episode, when these the Fab Five are sort of going off, and Tom's going to have this experience at a car show of all places, but Tom begins to weep in joy over the relationships that have been formed. If that's not a change, if that's not transformation, if that's not transfiguration, if that's not a change in the definition that we've been talking about, if that's not a complete change of form or appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state, if Tom's change isn't that, then I don't know what is. My friends, we can see this sense of change, of transformation, of transfiguration. We can see it around us, and I believe that we can see it within ourselves. And sometimes it takes the journey, and sometimes it takes community, and sometimes it takes that continuing one-on-one relationship with our Creator, and sometimes it takes it all. I believe we can observe and we can experience this change, this transformation, this transfiguration. I believe we can experience these things. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, we enter into a time of prayer. I invite you to join me. Holy and gracious Creator, we are glad to be connected in this way. Wherever we are on our journey of faith, we're glad to be connected with this community of believers, that we might strengthen our connections with one another and ultimately strengthen our connection with you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. God, we lift up the prayers of this community, the prayers of these people. Holy God, we lift up all these things to you and any that are left unsaid. As we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.